It's a joy and a privilege to be with you this morning on behalf of Paul and Melva Spicer, my wife's grandparents. Just want to send their greetings to you as well. I would like you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to page 891 in the Pew Bibles, but that might not be your page in your Bible, excuse me. It's Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 19. Appreciate your prayers for Paul and Melva. They're both at the same place at Hamilton Point. Appreciate your prayers for them in recovery. I actually want to start reading in verse 13. Ephesians 3, verses 13 through 19. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and how long and how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I heard a story this past week. It sounded like a story that I've heard before. It's about two foster parents, and they took in twin boys who were 18 months old. They'd been in something like nine different families' homes in the first 18 months of their lives. And we can only imagine how hard that must have impacted them. And they were sadly even abused in one of the homes. And so their health was very impacted by this. Far from normal was their health. And the social workers felt like these boys would probably never be effectively or just normal, cognitively functioning normally. And then they entered into a certain family's home, godly family, and they experienced profound love that they had never experienced before in that foster home. How do you think that affected them? They lived with them for 2 years before they were placed into an adoptive family. And when the post-testing was done on those boys, how do you think that they compared? They were completely normal. What happened? They experienced love, like children are intended to experience it from their families. It literally matured them, didn't it? You've probably heard stories like that, known people that have also welcomed foster children in their home. And it's amazing to see the Lord's work in lives like that. But that surfaces really the theme that we're going to be looking at in our text this morning. So when it comes to the love of God, if you grow up in church like I did in Alabama, this is cultured more like Alabama than it is different here. You grew up singing Jesus Loves Me. It's easy to intellectualize the love of God for us, isn't it? It's easy to just have it be in our minds, and yet it's far from sinking down into our hearts, isn't it? Where we served in Japan, to tell someone that God is love is very different for them. That's something that they most likely have never heard or considered. That's not a part of Buddhist culture. That's not a part of Japanese culture. That's a very fresh idea for them. So for us, we've heard it a lot, but that doesn't mean that it's easy for us to really feel it for us personally. Perhaps it's easy for us to believe that God in Christ loves other people than he does for me and for you. Even godly Christians actually struggle with this. You may be surprised or maybe not to find out that even pastors struggle with this. I know that I have in my life. So we can learn great theology about what the Bible teaches about God's love for sinners in the gospel. What's the gospel? It's this: Jesus plus nothing equals what? Everything. Everything. And we may think we understand it, but God knows us. He knows our hearts more than anyone. If we really believed it, if you really believed in God's love, how would it change you? It's interesting that the Apostle Paul here is trying to help the church in Ephesus see that really to reach their full maturity in Christ, they must get a better grasp on Christ's love for them in their own hearts, in their inner being, in their inner man. For us, why do we struggle with it? Why is it hard? Could be when we go through hard things in life, could be difficult to trust people, and we put that on God. We can transfer that onto him. Could be like those twin brothers, you could have a family life situation that makes it hard to believe in Christ's love for you. How does this touch our prayer lives? So what we need to know from this passage is that Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, wants you to grasp at a deeper level his own love in your life, and he wants that to change you. Paul was writing this from prison, wasn't he? And the people that he were writing to, they were struggling with discouragement. How do I know that? Well, in verse 13 that I read, he said, "Therefore, do not be discouraged. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you." They were struggling with encouragement. So he was seeking to encourage them. This isn't just for them. It says that this was written for all the saints, doesn't it? So I want you to notice in this passage how all three people in the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are all present in this passage. And that's how I'm going to kind of structure my passage. I want to look at the Almighty Father. What does this passage say about him? What does it say about the Almighty Spirit of God? And what does it say about the Almighty Lord Jesus? It calls us to rest. It calls us to rest in his love for us, in the gospel. And for us to pray in light of that love. To not just know it in our minds, but to experience it in our lives, right? When we get his love, it literally matures us. Let's look at the first way that this talks about our prayer life. Paul says in verse 14, "For this reason I kneel before the Father." So there's a call here to have the right posture in prayer. The right posture in prayer. So I'm not trying to set a rule here for how we are to pray, but the Apostle Paul says, "I kneel before the Father." I kneel before the Father. Now let's think about that phrase. First, because it's helpful to know, you might have learned this before, that usually Jewish prayers were actually prayed how? kneeling. They prayed standing up with outstretched arms. You see this in the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisees. Gentiles would make it their practice to bow before rulers. And in the Old Testament, we see bowing done at very special occasions. Solomon's prayer of dedication in the temple was given when it says he knelt down in front of the entire congregation of Israel. Another place we see it, another special occasion when Daniel was defying the king who forbade prayer. He forbidden prayer to anyone besides himself. And so Daniel risked his own life as he prayed three times daily on his knees before an open window. So bowing our knees is, and I'm not saying, that's not something all of us can even physically do. And that's not really the point. We don't really know if Paul was literally doing that or not, do we? But the point is that the posture, that we're going to see this word power repeated in this passage. All through Ephesians, you see this word power. The posture for receiving power is humility, is humility. And so humility before the Father. As you come in prayer, remember you're coming before the best Father you could ever have, you could ever know. Allow that to let you approach him. Bring your guilt, fear, your shame, however you feel. You're not coming before him to work to earn his acceptance or his approval. You're coming before a dad who delights in you. Our family was expanded when we were in Japan. We added a little girl by adoption, and her name is Kira. And her name in the Japanese letters, the kanji, it means that the light is coming. The light is coming. And her story reminds me of this passage, how Paul said that we bow before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. So this Father has all authority in heaven and on earth, doesn't he? He has all authority. He's sovereign over all things. He's sovereign over all families. And he sovereignly brought a little child into our life that was born into another family. We named her Kira because we wanted her, after a dark, sad beginning of her life, we wanted her to experience the light of Christ's love, even if in a very flawed way, through our family. But by his grace, we wanted her to experience his love for her. To bow our knee before the Father, to even bow, we first need to slow down, don't we? Need to slow down. Some of us need to pray. I know that if, as I wrestled with this, what does this mean for my life? I'll tell you, it's a lot easier for me to be busy. This week is a week of Thanksgiving. It's a week of busyness. I know for many of you, very grateful for how many of you are providing for your families and cooking for them. I encourage you to slow down this week. We cannot rest and who the Father is for us. We cannot rest in who, what Christ has done for us if we don't slow down and rest and receive his love. So we bow before him. We bow before him, and as we do, we find that he'll change us. He'll change us. Whenever you're under a sovereign, loving Father, you can entrust yourself to him. The things that you worry about, maybe they can become worship instead. You can worship him in the places where you feel anxiety. When we really believe, do you really believe that God is your Father? Let's approach him. Let's approach him in prayer. So the Apostle Paul says that according to the riches of his glory. So, as we are humbly aware of this great privilege of prayer, we see what the source is the source is for what we receive for our prayer lives, the source is of the power that we receive from him. So it says that through his spirit in your inner being, so the spirits, through the spirit, his power comes to us through this source, the glorious riches that we have in Christ. He wants us to return every day to his heavenly bank account. So whenever I lived in North Carolina with my family before we went to Japan, I was an assistant pastor and I was serving youth and college students there. And I met this interesting guy one day, and I didn't really have a lot to offer this gentleman, but he was kind to me. He was a little bit older than me. He'd been a really successful entrepreneur, and here I am doing college ministry. And he came up to me one day, and he said, I want to do something for you. And I was like, okay, what is it? And he said, I want to give you a credit card. I was like, okay, sounds good. What are we talking about here? You know, what's the catch? I'm sitting here wondering. He's like, I want to give you a credit card, and it's going to have your name on it. And I would like you to take that credit card and use it anytime that you want to take out college students to lunch. I want you to just buy them meals. I want you to go take them to good restaurants. You can take them to fast restaurants, the burrito place, Chipotle's in town. We're in a college campus. There's all these restaurants around the campus. So he wanted me to go meet them. I could enjoy lunch myself on this card, and I was just meant to serve. But I had this bank account with no credit limit on it. I had to confirm with him, saying, I don't want to impose on your goodwill. So you mean to tell me you want me to go out and take them out? Yes, please, as much as you can. I want you to go bless these college students. So this man did all the work. He earned the money that he was offering to me completely free. I didn't do anything to deserve this, have access to this bank account. As missionaries, I often think of generous people like you, like the AIC class, that are much like that. It's God's grace that you've been so generous to us, and so that we're able to try to be a blessing to other people. And sometimes I would have college students come up to me and say, you know, I just really, really thank you for taking me out to lunch. It's a man. I'd say every time, I'd say, you remember Henry, the guy we know from church who comes up? Yeah? Thank him. That's the only reason that we're here right now. I do not have the budget to do this. So I was able to it was out of his bank account that I was able to have access to it, and anybody could get in on it. Anybody. And that is just meant to be a very flawed small picture of the glorious riches that we have in Christ. Heaven's bank account is yours. So it's not just meant to be in the bank, right? You have spending power, so to speak. You have the Father's bank account number because of what Christ's work has accomplished for you. And the Spirit applies. So we see that in this passage. So we see these two requests for power here. And by the way, this word in Ephesians, it's interesting. There was scholars think that the church in Ephesus was very caught up into a form of ancient magic. And so Paul, as a good missionary, was getting on their agenda and using terms that they were familiar with. They would have used this term, power, to talk about the magic that they were using, but he wanted them to be able to access another kind of power in their life. And it's, what kind of power is it? We see it back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. It's this incomparably great power for us who believe. The power is the same, it says, as the mighty strength that he exerted, that God exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heaven, in the heavenly realm. So this power is of God that raises his son from the dead. So if God could raise his son from the dead with the same power, Surely he can empower you to grasp more, to go deeper in your grasp of God's love for you. It's interesting that Paul doesn't say, he's talking to Christians here, right? He doesn't say, I pray that they would love God more. Don't you find that interesting? He doesn't pray that. And also it's interesting to see that the things that Paul is seeking for them to grasp are things that's already true of them in Christ. Right? That's a great summary statement of what it means to be a Christian in two words. You see this repeated all through the New Testament hundreds of times. In Christ. We are in him, right? And so we are sealed with the Spirit, it says in Ephesians 1. We have Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith already. So it's interesting, but Paul wants them to experience the blessings that are theirs in Christ, right? He wants them to walk in and to know it. And it's interesting that he doesn't ask for change related to their outer being or their outer man, but it's their inner man, isn't it? It's the priority here of the Apostle Paul. It's right to pray for all things in life. God cares about everything in our lives. However, what's the priority for us? A lot of times it's a lot easier for us to pray about things, hard things in our life, or for other people, maybe for your grandkids or your children, than it is to realize that in this passage says that the priority is for us to get the love of Christ. That's the goal. And there was a famous physician who was a great pastor. His name is Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he was reflecting on this in, I love this commentary name, The Unsearchable Riches of Christ. And he said it this way. He was reflecting on how Paul is, the focus here is the inner man. That's what we're focusing on, your inner being. And it's interesting, in 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul says that though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. I think that's important for you to realize. I don't know what stage of life you're in, but I know that life can seem sometimes like you're in a prison, or you know people where it feels that way. Maybe because of their infirmities, they can't leave their home. And you say, "What? Why am I still here? What good can I do?" You can pray, and that is no small thing to join in the intercessory ministry of the Almighty God. But listen to how Dr. Lloyd-Jones puts it. He says, he talks about this that I think is a discipline that we can learn. He calls it retreating or retiring into our inner man. And he says it this way, do you know what it is to retreat into your inner man? This is one of the most blessed experiences you can ever know. Here is the Apostle Paul, old before his time because of his preaching and his traveling and the persecutions and trials that he had suffered and endured, his body failing, his old eye complaint still troubling him. Obviously a very sick man. And yet, our outward man is perishing. But he does not sit down in a corner and say, it's the end, I've had fairly good innings. I think that's a British way of saying I've had a good go at things, good life. It's a very good innings. I have now to give place to others. My time has come. I might as well turn my face to the wall and face the fact that the end is here. Not at all. When he has realized the truth of all that is happening to the outer man, he then retires to the inner man. And he says, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. As the outward is falling away, the inner is being built up. As the world is taking away the outer life and it is inevitably passing from him, the inner man is receiving accessions of strength from heaven and from glory. He has retired into the inner man. I commend that to all of us. So what is the Holy Spirit's job What is the Holy Spirit's job? We see that here in this passage. It says through that we receive His power, the power of God the Father through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. His job here is to transform us to believe in Christ's love, so that we have lives in which Jesus would be pleased to be at home and to dwell. He wants to renovate us. He wants to renovate our hearts. Have you ever known someone, or do you know anybody who's good at remodeling homes or renovating? Okay. Anybody like to watch the Gaines, Chip and Joanna Gaines? No. You watch that, our house, and well, I have a good friend who I work with, another youth. He's a youth pastor in Japan. He's from South Carolina, and we've been serving as missionaries. And what he did, he is not like me. He's gifted in many ways. I'm not. One of them is he's very good. He, as a hobby, he likes to restore and build things. And so he found this little old shack on this little island in Japan. And this is not a tropical kind, so don't, get that idea. And this place was not habitable. It was a complete mess of a place. And I asked him, I said, tell me what it was like when you got this place. And he told me this the other day. He said, there's a hole in the roof in the front of the house where a hurricane came through and blew part of the roof off. We moved a bookshelf in the kitchen. When we did, we found an extra room in the back that we didn't know about. It was dark and had a bunch of torn up newspaper on the floor. Turns out it was a rat's nest. There's a heated toilet seat on the toilet, but there's no flush. It stinks, and flies come to hang out in the bathroom. I fell through the floor because of the termite damage. It hasn't been used in a while, so we find spiders in almost every corner. When the wind is blowing, it's great, but the property collects so much water that if the wind is not blowing, you'll get eaten alive by mosquitoes. He said, I have so many dead trees in the yard that last week the lady next door asked me to cut them down so the leaves don't blow in her yard anymore. True story. And then he said it this way. This is the meaning of that for him. He said, when I bought it, the house had a huge butsudan, which all Japanese homes have, this Buddhist shrine to ancestors in it, which withdraws and drawers full of candles, books, incense, all kinds of items for idol worship. Every time I'm there, the people in the neighborhood tell me stories about all the parties they used to have over there, long all-night parties where everyone got drunk. But that's not how I want to use the house. So we had some friends from the church come over and pray in each room that God would make this a place where many people come to know Him, and those who know Him are strengthened in their faith. He said, little by little, as I throw away the idol worship paraphernalia and recycle the empty beer bottles left in the kitchen, the place is becoming a new sort of place with a new purpose. I'm taking a place that used to be used for sin and literal idol worship and turning it into a place of spiritual rest and refreshment. A place where worship of the true and living God will take place. We are like that old place that God is seeking to renovate. And He's doing that so we will see how big the love of Christ is for us. Imagine if Chip and Joanna Gaines came into your house and you acted like they know better than them, and you said, no thanks, appreciate you wanting to do work on my house. It's okay. But can imagine the foolishness of not cooperating with the Holy Spirit in our lives. So we cooperate with Him. We yield ourselves to the Spirit. And so this leads us to resting in Christ's love. And this is the second request for power in this passage. The first one, that we would be strengthened by the Spirit so that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. And now we see here that you being rooted and grounded in love, verse 18, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So He wants you to get the dimensions of what Christ accomplished for you in His life, His death, His resurrection. so that you will know this love that you can't fully get, right? We can't even fully understand it and get it all. And so, of course, you can keep going deeper in it. So that why? So that we may become mature in Christ. That's Paul's way of speaking. When he says filled up to all the measure of the fullness of God, that's Paul's way of saying becoming, reaching maturity. That's the pathway to maturity in life. There's a great story that I'll share, a short one, that Mother Teresa, she did her work in Calcutta, India, caring for orphans, and there was these order of monks, these brothers of charity that worked with her, and one day a monk came to her and said, "Mother, I can't do what I want to do anymore. My life is a mess." He was discouraged, you know, and I have to keep filling out all these forms for the government, and I'm just, I have to do all of these things every day I don't really want to do. And she said, "Let me ask you a question. What's your job? What's your calling?" And he said, "My calling is to care for the poor, of course. That's why I'm here." And she said, "No, brother, that's not your calling. Your calling is to know how much Jesus loves you and to love other people with the overflow of that love. That's your job." And perhaps she said that because she had this scripture hidden deep in her heart. And I think this, when this marinates in you, you will get, my calling first is to receive. It's to know how much Jesus loves you. It said that that which goes deepest to the heart goes widest to the world. What difference will it make if you know more of the deep, deep love of Jesus in your life? It'll go widest to the world. It's what the people in your family this Thanksgiving will get from you. What's deepest in the heart goes widest to the world. In my own life, I'm convinced I need this. I made a list of ways this week that if I would change, if I really believe this. I wrote things like I said, I wouldn't be in such a hurry all the time. I wrote, I would have a thicker skin. I'd have a thicker skin and I'd have a bigger heart. I might sleep better. I'd listen more. I'd talk less to people. I'd be free from self-consciousness, seeking people's approval. I get angry at my family and my loved ones less. I feel much more free to worship more, to be free from material things. Because yet, you're secure. You're secure in the plans of the Father, in the work of the Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit. What would it look like for you to believe in Jesus' love for you more? Please think about it this week. Pray this for ourselves, for those that you know, and maybe you can talk about it next Sunday, what God taught you. So let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for just the marvelous love, the love that does surpass knowledge that you have for us in Christ. We can't fully comprehend it, Father, but I thank you that we can truly know it. Father, I pray for those of us that maybe could say, I've never really known. I've just known in my head what it means to be a Christian, but I've never really experienced the love of Christ for me. I pray that you would meet each of us where we are. For those of us that have been Christians for a long time, I pray that you would bring great renewal to our hearts so that we would be prepared just to go out and just love people and care about them. Father, show each one of us how our lives will be different by really understanding just your incredible, matchless love. Father, thank you for loving us. Father, as much as you love Jesus, Father, let us be blown away by it afresh. And may we rest in you and what you've done. It's in your name we pray. Amen.